This morning, our scripture lesson comes again from 1 Corinthians. We are continuing our series here throughout this book, and we're at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from some of the other verses that which will come after this in due time, but our focus today is on the message of these four verses. So let us hear God's word. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And as I was talking to the boys and girls about the importance of reading our Bibles and studying it, you know, one of the first things you need to know that to do when you study your Bible and want to know what the Bible teaches is everyone needs to ask themselves one question. What's the main point? What point is Paul trying to make in this passage, for example? See, that's the first task I have to do as a pastor. That's the first point, the thing you need to do when you're doing your devotions. What's the main point? What is the author trying to say to us? There may be many subpoints and many implications that will come from that, but you still need to ask yourself, what's the main point? Now, sometimes, I'll admit, it's really hard to find the main point. But at other times, it's actually quite easy. And that's the case in our passage today. What's the passage is talking about? It's talking about having unity in diversity. He says that there are the three times Paul uses the word varieties and the word same. He uses a lot of things, but everything is the same. He's pointing to a concept we need to understand when we approach the whole doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that there's diversity and unity. And as we dig into this, we find that it's not simply that main point that Paul is talking about, but as I suggested, there's oftentimes subpoints that come from that. And so it is in this passage. There's a unity and diversity in the Godhead, which we call the Trinity. There's one God, but three persons. And can't you see that in these four verses? First, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. Then Paul talks about the Son. And then he talks about God the Father. And so he's talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, some people have trouble with the doctrine of the Trinity. They say, well, you know, nowhere in the Bible do you find the word Trinity. And that is absolutely true. They also say, well, you know, nowhere in the Bible do you find a formal definition of the Trinity like you do in the confessions. And again, that is true. But everywhere in the Bible, I would say, you find the Trinity. You find the Father working. You find the Son working. You find the Holy Spirit working. You know, this is Labor Day. Labor Day deals with work. And when people are working, the economy is built up. You know, economics, it's about the fruit of labor, isn't it? What the goods and the services that are produced by people's labor. Theologians talk about something called the economic Trinity. And you see the economic Trinity throughout the Bible. Because what do we see throughout the Bible? We find that the Father is working, the Son is working, and the Holy Spirit is working. And so it is in our passage. And Paul's point here is that in the working of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is a unity there. In the economic Trinity, for example, we find that the Father, his work in the work of creation predominates. The Father gets most of the attention in creation, when we talk about the creation event. But if you look at the Bible carefully, we also see that the Son and the Holy Spirit are working in creation. When we look at the great plan of redemption, the salvation of souls, who gets the main attention there? Well, it's the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the main player in the work of redemption. But as we look at the Bible closely, we also see, don't we, that the Father is working and that the Holy Spirit is working. All three members of the Trinity have worked so that we can be saved and redeemed from our sins. Now we come to the topic at hand, spiritual gifts. And who predominates there? Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. But Paul wants to remind us in all this that not only is the Holy Spirit working, but the Son is working. And the Father is working as well. You know, the Son, his work, Paul points out here in regards to the Holy Spirit, is to be focused on the fact that Jesus is Lord. There are many spiritual gifts, but in all those gifts, in the working of those gifts, Jesus is Lord. Now you think about how important this is for the situation right here in Corinth. Weren't the people there in Corinth trying to serve themselves by their spiritual gifts? They saw spiritual gifts as a way of making themselves look better than others, the way they could advance their agendas over other people's agendas. Sadly, don't we see the same attitude in the church today? Some people say, oh, I want a spiritual gift so I can be a big shot in the church, so that my plans and my agenda can be advanced. Well, Paul's reminding us here that there's so many kinds of service, but all the service goes to Jesus Christ. You know, this points us back to the bigger context of this, and I've mentioned this several times. I said, you know, as we go through these next chapters looking at worship, issues of worship in Corinth, the one thing we need to remember is that we do all things to the glory of God. And the theme, kind of the theme verse for all these chapters is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when we think about spiritual gifts, we have to think about the fact that we're serving Jesus. Now, the Father, what is Paul saying here about the Father? Well, he's saying ultimately all the power behind the operation of the spiritual gifts comes ultimately from the Father. Paul's not denying here that the Spirit is not working in the spiritual gifts. But behind that is the Father. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit kind of has a gentlemanly attitude. That when the limelight is cast on, when people start getting credit for all the power and the manifestation of the Spirit has a tendency just to step back into the shadows. He likes all the applause to go to the Father and the Son. I mean, if you read the Bible and you start looking at the instances where the Father is mentioned or where the Son is mentioned, they far outnumber the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired Scripture. And I think this is very intentional on the Spirit's part, because his attitude is that the Son and the Father receive all the glory. And what a application this doctrine of the Trinity is when we look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because again, look at the attitude of Corinth. What were people doing in Corinth? Well, what they were doing was this. They had the attitude, well, if I have a spectacular spectacular gift, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or miracles or healing, I'm going to get all the attention. I'm going to be in the limelight. How ironic that is. How ironic that is. For the Spirit who gives those gifts does not like to be in the limelight. It's not that the Holy Spirit is bashful. No, the Holy Spirit loves glory and honor and praise going to the Father and to the Son. And we should have the same attitude. As we continue looking at this diversity and unity that Paul's talking about, he talks about something he calls the common good. And that points us to the second point, that there's one church with many members. Look at verses, I want you to look continuing on in the passage of 1 Corinthians at chapter 12, verses 11 through 20, if you have your Bibles open, or you can look at the screen as I read. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You see what Paul's doing here? What's his main point? Well, the church is consisting of many members. There's a lot of people here. But there's only one Spirit. There's one Spirit that makes us one. There's one church. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we reflect upon it as it impacts our understanding of what we should do with spiritual minds, what Paul is trying to help us to see is that we need to value each member of the church just like we value our body parts. Now, I realize that there are some body parts that are absolutely essential for our lives, and some body parts that we could afford to lose and still live. You know, we get our resident four-fingered man in here. Scott, you lost a finger, and you're still doing well. But if Scott Miller lost his heart, he'd be dead. I understand that. But I bet if you ask Scott after church today, Scott, would you like to have all five fingers back? He would say without hesitancy, oh, yes, I wish I had all five fingers back again. I mean, think about that. Is there any part of your body that you would want to lose? Do you want to have your nose cut off? Do you want to lose an ear? Absolutely not. You value every part of your body. Paul is saying we need to value every person in our church. You know, what was happening here was the Corinthians were saying, well, because this person has this spiritual gift, well, they're more important to our church. You know, people do that, don't they? We have a tendency to say, oh, this person's more important to the life of our church than this other person. No. No, we're all very, very important. You know, as I was talking to the children about the steering wheel and just the importance of doctrine, you know, we see that importance right here. We think about the Trinity, for example, and that common love that they have one for another. You know what? The Holy Spirit just delights in having the glory go to the Father and the Son because He loves. He loves the Father. He loves the Son. As we're going to continue through this section where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, we're going to come to chapter 13, aren't we? What's chapter 13 commonly called? The love chapter. Yeah, the love chapter. You know, some people have said, you know, what's Paul doing here talking about love? He's supposed to be talking about spiritual gifts. Is he going off on a tangent here? Is he going down a rabbit hole? You know, I know that sometimes us preachers, when we're preaching, we start getting off topic. And you come home and you're saying, what was the pastor talking about there? You know, he's supposed to be talking about spiritual gifts, and all of a sudden he's talking about love. He's off point. No. In this case, no, I'm not off point. It's the whole point. When we operate and use our spiritual gifts, we do so in love. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate here. We use them for the common good because we love one another. We don't want the limelight to be on us. We want it to be on others in our congregation. We want others in our congregation to receive praise and glory and honor just like the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to the final point, the final area of unity and diversity that we see in this passage. And here I want to say there's one gift. One gift of the Holy Spirit that all of us have. But there's many gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives. This brief passage that we read from, verses 4 through 7, did you notice that it opens and it closes with a reminder that although there are varieties of gifts, there's but one Spirit? Well, Lorna always asks me every week, what do you think I should put on the front of the bulletin? And she finds various types of clip art. And so she showed some to me, and I have to admit that some were prettier than the one you have on your bulletin. But I said, that's the one we need to have on our bulletin, because there's one Spirit and many gifts. There's one Spirit and many gifts. You see, the most important spiritual gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. No one is born with the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit is gifted to us, is given to us by Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist, who, by the way, was the greatest of the old covenant prophets, according to Jesus, spoke about Jesus, he said this: I baptize you with the water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clean his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What John the Baptist is doing here is he's talking about Jesus in eschatological terms. Eschatology refers to the end time, and eschatology is not just the end time, but the whole period of the end time. You know, when the Old Testament prophecies talked about the end time, they talked about it being the day, the great and mighty day of the Lord. And concerning his baptism with fire, Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 49 through 50. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it would be already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That baptism Jesus is talking about is not the baptism of water. It's not what John the Baptist did to him. That baptism of fire is the judgment of God. You see, Jesus was baptized with fire upon the cross. Upon the cross, the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ, so the fire and wrath of God would not fall upon his people. And this truth of what spirit baptism is really about, points us to the importance of true spirit baptism. Because a sign of true spirit baptism is not speaking in tongues, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at Acts on Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the people, it came down in tongues of fire. That fire did not consume the people. Why not? Because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus extinguished the fires of God's wrath upon himself on the cross. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? We live in the last days. Jesus came to baptize with fire or the Holy Spirit. Either you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you're under the wrath of God. This call is a call to salvation. It's a reminder of what truly is important. In these four verses, which speak of unity within diversity, what we are finding here, aren't we, is a theological grounding that will keep us on the right path as we talk about spiritual gifts. Because let's face it, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to go through a kind of a topical series of sermons on each of the gifts. And some of these gifts are pretty impressive. Gifts like miracles. Gifts like healing. Gifts like speaking in tongues. Gifts like prophecy. They're so impressive, in fact, that we can just focus all our attention upon them and forget what's really important. And I think this is very intentional that Paul, before he even starts talking about the gifts, he's reminding us of unity in diversity. There is one God in three persons who give and empower the gifts. There's one church with many members whom the gifts are given for the common good of the church. And there's one gift of the Holy Spirit from whom all the gifts flow. And the most important gift all of us need to make sure we have is the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. So with these great truths in mind, let us pray. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we reflect upon what Paul has just taught us here, we pray that we would apply the truths that we have learned. But most importantly, oh God, I think about that last point of my message today, and just the urgency of salvation. For this indeed is the day of salvation. None of us here know, and none who are listening on the live stream or on the radio know, the day of their death. But we know without a shadow of a doubt that if we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, that we will not stand in the judgment of God. And so I pray that all of us would believe in Christ Jesus and make him our Lord and our Savior. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us speak and sing of our unity together today.